Revelations Radio Network. Many hosts, one message of salvation. RevelationsRadioNetwork.com.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Full Armor of God on the Revelations Radio Network. My name is Chris, thank you for tuning in. You can go to the website of the Full Armor of God at thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com. On this episode, I thought I would do a defense of sorts of Paul Washer and some of the things that he says. And he doesn't really need me or anybody else to defend him. He's actually spent quite a lot of time defending this same argument, as you might expect. And I do feel it's important for me to defend him in my own words, because I have spent the last 2 out of 3 episodes, one playing the long sermon that he did, and the other playing a video that I have been passing out to people, which is pretty fire and brimstone kind of thing, and it's really convicting and things like that, and it says some things that are kind of like, wait a second, is this being saved by works or what? So, and I sent that out in a mailer, and I sent that out in various different things, and so I was actually surprised that I didn't receive as many emails like the one that I'm about to read, but I know that a lot of you probably wanted to send an email like the one I'm about to read, so I thought I would just go ahead and make a defense as far as I see it, because I do think that he's right on it, and I do think that some of it needs clarification, because that is a short clip, and you know, a lot of things could have been put in there that weren't. So let's go ahead and read this email from a listener and a friend. He says, "I thought your video was cool, but Paul Washer was crazy passionate and spoke from the heart and said something that I agree with and disagree with. When he says that praying a little prayer for Jesus to come into your heart and your life is not scriptural, and I see what he's saying here, and I agree to an extent, but let's not forget Romans 10, 9, and 10. And it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, that shalt be saved. For with thine heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Paul Washer is confusing faith with works. To do the things God loves and actively not partake in the things God hates are acts. They are works. And while I believe a true faith and having a Holy Spirit dwelling within will produce good works, it's because of your faith in Christ that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What is sealed with the Holy Spirit thing anyway? Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Take note that it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you are sealed, there would have to be one point in time that you are sealed. And if it goes to follow that if you are sealed unto the day of redemption, that you cannot undo that seal. Also, look at Jesus' earthly ministry. Who was he preaching to? Matthew 15, verse 24 and 28. "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall of their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Not only does he tell her that he's here for Israel, but then he rewarded her faith with grace, even though she was a Gentile. I'm not saying that Jesus' words are not beneficial to the Christian's walk, like in the Beatitudes, and even prophetic, the Olivet Discourse, but when he was speaking to the Jews before he was crucified. After his crucifixion, everything changed. The Apostle Paul was the Apostle to the Gentiles, and some people like to revere the red words in the Bible as the only words Jesus spoke. But we know that the Apostle Paul, also never having met Jesus during his earthly ministry, was taught the things that he was taught from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And more importantly, Paul was speaking to the Gentiles in this dispensation, which is this time what we are and shall remain until the rapture happens. Sorry to possibly be telling you things you may already be aware of, but the gospel that Paul Washer is preaching was that you have to do things that God loves and actively hate the things that God hates, as he equates with faith, meaning that if you did that and stopped doing it, you would lose your salvation, or that you were not saved in the first place. Then who is your salvation based on? What do you do, or what Christ did? Once you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I agree that people should become impassionate in their faith and should love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, and that we should all try to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation, as I've already pointed out, is not dependent on that. As Dave Hunt likes to put it, we don't get extra credit, like, thanks God for what you did, but I lived up to my end of the bargain, I get credit too. No, we don't. All the glory belongs to Jesus. I hope this isn't taken the wrong way. It seems like every time you make a film, everyone's a critic. I quite like the film. I just wanted to make a point, as I think it is serious enough to comment. And I hope that it is only encouraging and it doesn't have the opposite effect. Okay, the first thing that we need to look at is Paul Washer saying this is faith based on works? I don't think so. I think that he says in many different ways the same thing, which is that if you are really saved, you will be sensitive to the sin in your life and led to repentance by some other factor other than yourself. And I know this is true in my life when, you know, I started really being convicted of sin to the point where particular sins and things where I literally had to stop because I was being so convicted by it. Now, is that to me evidence of something other than myself. If my nature is to sin, and now I'm being convicted of sin to the point where I had to stop, is evidence of something to me. That's all that he's ever said, and that's what he continues to refute and all the time, is that this isn't something that you have to do to be saved. In fact, this goes right into the, well, does this mean that you can lose your salvation? No, I think this is saying even more than anything else, stronger than anything else, that you can never lose your salvation if you are saved. If you are saved and you are being convicted of your sins, then when you are getting off that narrow path, he is the one that keeps putting you back on it. He will finish the work that he started in you, you know, the good work. So I see this as if you are saved and you will never lose your salvation because he's the one that's keeping you on the path. And evidence of that is the fact that you are sensitive to the sin in your life, and you're led to repentance, not just once and then living like the world, but all the time. And it's not something that you have to force. It's something that will happen if you are saved. And he points out, too, and I should have put this in the video, that he says that you shouldn't expect your early repentance as a new Christian to be anything like the repentance of a mature believer of 30 years or whatever. The repentance at first can be just as simple as help. I'm falling and I can't do this on my own. And I know from looking and analyzing my life that I have started to love the things that God loves and love his law and hate the things that he hates and hate the sin of the world. And I know that I'm not doing that on my own because I know what I was like before. I know that I'm not just doing that on my own free will. It's something other than that that is keeping me on the path. Evidence of salvation, if you want to call it that. Maybe it's a deeper kind of whatever. I don't think so. But I think it's just that if he is in you at any degree whatsoever, you are starting to be sensitive of the sin in your life. That is the whole of what he's saying about that. And never saying that you will never sin anymore. Just that when you sin, you will be put back on the path by God himself and be convicted of that sin. So let's move on to another contentious issue, which is the sinner's prayer. Paul Washer says that the sinner's prayer is one of the greatest heresies in American Christianity today, and that if you ask Jesus Christ into your life, he will not necessarily come in. To this I would say, do you know anybody that you know that has said the sinner's prayer, that you maybe even said it with you, and then they just never showed any evidence of being saved whatsoever, and even died completely in rebellion to God? How do we reconcile that? Well, a lot of times people will say, well, it's because they didn't actually believe with their heart. They may have said with their mouth, but they didn't actually believe with their heart. Okay, that's fine. But then it is something that you know this is true about Christianity. Like if somebody goes up to a preacher and says, hey, did you know this preacher says, you know you're a sinner, right? And it's like, okay, I guess, yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, do you want to go to heaven, don't you? Sure, I do. I want to go to heaven. Well, here, just say this prayer with me. It'll only take 5 minutes. Okay, I don't want to go to hell, so sure. I say the prayer. Okay, are you saved? Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Well, you said that prayer, didn't you? And Jesus said that if you say that prayer, that you'll be saved. So if you're not saved, then he's a liar. So are you saved? It's like, well, I guess, yeah, sure, I'm saved. And then that person never shows any evidence of it in their life. Is that scriptural? Can you just point to Romans 10 and ignore, you know, dozens of other scriptures? Is there something about Romans 10 that we need to look at? And we will here in a second. But first I want to talk about some history in regards to this idea of the sinner's prayer as we believe it today and how this evolved. There's a really interesting video online called The Graham Formula, How the Sinner's Prayer Evolved and Misled Millions. And I will link that in the show notes, but I think it's a really interesting history that you should be aware of. And it has to do with a lot of these characters in fairly recent history, the 20s and so on, that were kind of, they made this whole thing about how we believe happen. This is a relatively recent change in the 2,000 years of Christianity. And one of these characters is a guy named Billy Sunday. And I really encourage you to look into Billy Sunday a lot. I'll give you a very interesting place to find some information on Billy Sunday here in a second. But he was a preacher about the 20s that if you look, and you'll immediately be met with a lot of photos of Billy Sunday. This guy spent a lot of money on photography sessions and studio sessions of photography. He has so many poses and really quality. I mean, in the 20s, this must have been some very quality pictures because they look just like they would of today. So it was probably pretty expensive. He's in all kinds of nice suits and all kinds of fancy poses, and you know, he's wagging his finger at the devil and all kinds of things. But he must have been some sort of media darling of some sort. But he also was famous for him saying things like, you know, I don't know any more about theology than a bullfrog does about ping pong. But he didn't see any reason why salvation should be so hard. And so him and others apparently developed this idea that, you know, it was all about just saying this prayer. And so he was able to really boast these huge numbers, like that just got saved at his revival, you know, 10,000 people got saved or whatever, you know, because he made it so easy. And ironically, or maybe not so ironically, is the place that you can find the most Billy Sunday material is at a website called JesusIsSavior.com. It's Jesus-is-savior.com. And in their section called Great Men of God, you will find all these pictures. If you go down in Billy Sunday, 1862 to 1935, all the different pictures and things and sermons and poses, these ridiculous poses that he would be in these photos. But and ironically, if you type in Paul Washer into a search engine, the fourth thing on Google at this time will be Jesus' Savior saying that Paul Washer's false gospel, and saying, of course, they are, you know, they think the great man of God is Billy Sunday, so I obviously they would not like Paul Washer. So it's really interesting, especially if you read through the Paul Washer's false gospel. I'll just read the first little bit of that here real quick. It says, Paul Washer is a false prophet and member of the apostate Southern Baptist Convention who teaches lordship salvation. Here's a one-hour video sermon where Mr. Washer brainwashes a group of 5,000 youths to believe that they can't be saved without literally turning from their sins. Notice the rock and roll drums in the background of the video. What about the evils of Christian rock, Mr. Washer? And why did the Southern Baptist Convention lift their ban on Walt Disney? God hasn't lifted his ban. Who's the hypocrite? So there you go. But, okay, so let's look at this, and we'll get into the word a lot here. I found in doing a study of this that on one hand of this argument, you have Romans 10. And on the other hand, you have dozens of scriptures that are equating salvation with repentance. And that is what that's what Paul Washer was saying, is that faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. And that doesn't mean followed by repentance in order to keep salvation. It's just, it is followed by repentance, you know, period. And that's why I thought this video was such an interesting departure for me, because in a lot of the talking with people that I've done in the past, I really never brought up these bad words like repentance and sin and things. The whole angle was really about, you know, how much God loves us, and to the credit of the gospel message, that's what the book of John is about. You won't find the word repent in the book of John, and I probably should have balanced the video out with that to a greater extent, although I felt like the part about Jesus through scripture really covered a lot of that. But anyway, the gospel message really isn't about that. If you read the red letters of the Bible, it does seem like Jesus knew good and well what he was doing here. As he says in Luke 5:32, it says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's what he says he came here to do, is "I came to call the sinners to repentance." And just in case anybody would say, well, that was before he rose from the dead, after he rose from the dead, he said this, and this is him talking about the Great Commission. He's about to ascend to heaven here, and in Luke 24:47, and it says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So he's saying, go out there, and what should he do? What should we preach to all nations, Lord? "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So he is still carrying with this theme even after he conquered sin and death. And a lot of what he's saying is around this central message of he knew that he was coming to be the sacrificial lamb for sins. And that was the primary purpose. He taught us a great deal of things before and after and during. But his main purpose here, what the work that he came to do, was to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins. And he seemed to know that, and a lot of it had to do with that. So we'll go through some of the scriptures, but I guess it does come down to not so much what do we do with Romans 10, if this is true, but what if it's not true, what do we do with these dozens of other scriptures? So let's first start by looking at Romans 10. Okay, in verse 9 it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved." Okay, well, that seems pretty cut and dry. And again, as I mentioned, a lot of us rationalize it to those that said this prayer, but, you know, obviously aren't saved, that they must not have believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. But if you look at the next verse, it says, "For with thine heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, I could be reading that wrong, but I think that it's saying, with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness. And I think what that's saying is that if you believe, you're going to be righteous. I mean, it's the product of believing, which I'm saying is that's what Paul Washer is saying. He's nothing more or nothing less, that if you truly are saved, you're going to be sensitive of the sin in your life. You're going to turn from sin and love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. It may be slower or faster depending on the person and how, you know, or whatever, but that is how you know. And so I don't think that it's anyway workspace, and I think that Romans 10 actually amplifies that, and I wouldn't shy away from it at all. But again, you have these things like this that have all these other things that are saying, you know, especially from Jesus himself talking about salvation and what it's about and how it works. And so you have this to contrast all that with this. Again, another point to make here is that a lot of this confessing with thy mouth, speaking to the Romans, was in Rome, you would have to throw a pinch of incense to Caesar and confess him to be God. And that was something that Christians were being killed for. So this was an important verse to them in that regard. So it should be taken in that context as well. Although it shouldn't take anything away from the idea that the sinner's prayer has saved and will continue to save a lot of men, because it is not based, it's based on their heart. If they are believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth, it's like this. A lot of people are being saved not because of it, but almost despite it, because it's God's work and that's saving them. And I think that most of you will find this to be true in your own life, and a lot of these philosophical, metaphysical matters really can only be determined by looking at ourselves and introspectively and seeing if it's true within ourselves, because we really can't tell about anybody else, but we can tell about ourselves. So if you feel like you have had a spiritual thing that's keeping you on the narrow path, that is convicting you of your sins, that's making you love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, then clearly it's not based on what you're doing. It's based on this other thing that is not you, that is making those things true in your life. So let's look at a few other instances here in Scripture. We already mentioned, I think, Luke 5:32. Here's Mark 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. It's an important verse. I think that's what they were preaching, that men should repent. In Luke 13, 3, it says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he actually reiterates that again in just two verses down. He says that again twice. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's pretty severe. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you could say, well, this is just if you want to receive the Holy Ghost, you have to repent. But it should be clear that Peter said unto them first, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is consistent with what Paul Washer is saying, that faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. Again, Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That just says it all right there. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That is just so consistent with this. How do we know if we know him? Well, we'll know if we keep his commandments. And that's coming from John. So, you know, I mean, he would probably know. Acts 8, verse 22, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Revelations 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'm not trying to really drive home this repent thing, but, you know, in the whole church, the letters to the churches, the prescription for every one of those churches, no matter what they were doing, was repent. And we have come to believe that, no, we don't have to repent. We've already said a prayer. We don't have to repent. If we repented, that would be works. We don't have to repent. Well, these are churches that are, some are good, some are bad, but all of them needed to repent. Every single one of them, no matter what they were doing, the ones that needed the prescription for getting better was always repent. Now, I'm sure that some of those people had confessed to a Roman soldier with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, let alone confessing, you know, to in their room by themselves. So they needed to repent. And, you know, that's coming from Jesus himself. So, again, in Revelation 2, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And as I mentioned, you know, those times, you know, before and after Jesus rose from the dead, was saying that's what he came to do, was to call sinners to repentance, and that's what we should preach, is go out and preach repentance for remission of sins. I mean, that's a pretty big mandate for us to do. And so I feel like with that movie, it was, you know, it was a departure from the way that I normally would try to preach to somebody, or whatever you would call it. But I think that that's what they need. And I don't think it's up to us to say, well, you know, it would be easier for them if we made it, you know, sugarcoated it or whatever. But that's like under the idea that it has to do with our eloquence and you know, the way that we present it to them. But they have in their hearts, I think, the need for this understanding. I mean, most people have heard so much that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, they have no clue why he had to die on the cross for our sins. They have no, that gospel message has gone ununderstood by even the clergy of today. And so I am now under the impression that we need to preach what the gospel means, and unfortunately that has everything to do with getting them to understand not only why they are a sinner, that they have been born with it, but why Jesus Christ had to come to stop that in our lives, and how he stopped it in our lives. And so that's what I feel that they need, and that God is the one that is going to make the change in their life after hearing that core message that every man needs to hear. That's what they need to hear. They don't really need to hear anything else, because all that will come if they make that decision and understand that message, then the rest will be added to them. You know, they will be led by the Holy Spirit to all the other loving things, and he will be the one that ministers to them. But if we could only get one thing to them, it's that message. And I am under the impression now that time is short. This will actually immediately save a person. Where otherwise, it, you know, all the sugarcoating I can say and how wonderful God is will possibly get to them. But this message is the sword. I mean, it is the thing that's piercing the armor of a person. And it's because it's not an earthly message. It's just preaching the gospel. If I was to say what the gospel was, if I would try to define it, it would be essentially this message that we are in need of a savior, that we are under the sin code, and that we are born under it, and that is why God had to send his son to literally, because he is a just God, somebody had to pay for it, or else he would not be a just judge. A judge can't just let everybody go free, or he wouldn't be a just judge. But since he loved us, he put all of this sin on his own son and crushed him under the weight of that wrath of God that somebody must pay for. And so now all we have to do is believe in him and understand that. And that's it. And then we can conquer sin and death, like, and get the fruits of what he did, was conquer sin and death. And that can be conquered in our lives too. Surely we will continue to sin, but sin, as Rustizdar says, will no longer have a badge. It will not be the authority in our life. And so, anyway, that's kind of where I wanted to go with all this. It's probably a short podcast here, about 26, 27 minutes. But I just wanted to go ahead and say that. And that's, I believe, it. Thanks.